Good to see everybody here tonight. I'm eager to see what God's going to do. Well, it looks like the theme of this week is going to be walking in more holiness, more narrow way. For those that are really hungry for more of God, that's a good thing. How many of you think there might need to be a little more holiness when it comes to the finances of the church? You know, Jesus, when he went in to inspect the temple, it was right before he cursed the fig tree. You know, he went in and he said, my father's house is supposed to be a house of prayer. When he went in to inspect it, he found out that the house of God had become a place of merchandising, a place of business, making money, profit motive. And he was okay with that, wasn't he? He wasn't okay with that at all. You think he's any different today? I think a lot of places, a lot of meetings, I think they'd be really shocked at what Jesus would do if he showed up there. Now, open your Bibles to Philippians 4. I'm going to do a little short teaching. Won't be more than an hour. Don't worry. No, it's going to be real quick. Open up to Philippians. Now, while you're turning to Philippians, I want to ask you a question, though. Why hasn't Jesus already come back for us? What's the holdup? I mean, you know, if you watch the news and you see all the tragedy and just the natural things, the earthquakes, the tsunamis, the floods, not to mention the crime, the murders. I mean, it's from God's point of view, there's a lot wrong with this world. And part of you goes, why hasn't he come? Why doesn't he just get us out of here? Well, the Bible's real clear about that. You don't have to turn to it. I know you already know it. In James chapter 5, verse 7, we're told exactly why the Lord hasn't come. It says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and he has long patience for it until he receives the early and the latter rain. God, he's still in the business of populating heaven with people. He's after the sinner. He's still harvesting, and he's not through yet. And as bad as it is, he's going to keep harvesting. And see, and that's what the church is all about. We are his body on the earth. Now, not everybody's an evangelist. I mean, I'm a teacher in the body of Christ. You know, sometimes evangelists have put me under condemnation. You know, look, Alan Taylor did this the other day. I thought it was real good. He says, now, a true evangelist in his calling, he'll set you down here and say, now, look, open to John 3:16. Just tear that page out of your Bible. That's all the Bible you need right there. He says, look, we got lost people right over here going to hell. Now, let's go out there and get them right now. He says, you bunch of fat seed bags always putting more seed, more word in there. And I've been put under condemnation like that by a pure evangelist. And that's what they're supposed to do. That Christ in them, his heart beats for the lost. And they have to go evangelize. But I'm a teacher. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 will tell you, I really have nothing to do until they get born again. Because there's only one message for the sinner, and that's Christ and him crucified. That's the evangelist's message. It says they don't even have a capacity to be taught the things of God until they get the nature. You know, I'm not supposed to be out there evangelizing. He's supposed to be out there evangelizing. Bring them in here, set them down, let me teach them. You go get some more. See, if we'll all find our place, God is really smart. He'll get this thing working, see? So it's, you know, I'm not to put the evangelists under condemnation. Say, yeah, you just want to get them saved and throw them out there and let the devil have his way with them. They're perished for a lack of knowledge. Well, what good does that do? Let's all team up. Let the evangelist do his, teacher do his, apostle do his, pastor do his. Hey, I'm not a pastor. You be around me very long, you'll find that out. I don't have a shepherd's heart. You don't learn after about the second time I tell you, I'm going to wrap your knuckles with a ruler. You pay attention or get out. Yeah, I'm no shepherd. You ever wonder what the difference is? There it is. Now, if you haven't found Philippians 4 yet, just look on with your neighbor. Now, the reason I mention that about the precious fruit of the earth, I'm just going to give you a quick illustration of how perverted, and I don't know what else other word to use, how perverse the thinking in the church has gotten when it comes to the true motive of the Father, when it comes to finances. So this is a real familiar passage. Paul is writing a letter back to the Philippian church, and really it's a thank you letter because they had sent a man named Epaphroditus with a large offering. Paul had received it. He's in prison as he writes this letter, and it's, you know, we do this all the time. Somebody gives to the ministry, we write a letter, we thank you, and we include some teaching, and that's exactly what Paul did here. And in the course of it, now verse 15 of chapter 4, notice this. He says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia," did you notice that? "When I departed from Macedonia," that's going to be important in a minute, "no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift," now notice, "but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." Now, what do you think Paul's motive was there? When he says, "I desire fruit that abounds to your account," Let's get a little history real quick. This church at Macedonia, in your thinking, go back to the book of Acts with me for a minute. Paul and Silas had finished an assignment for God, and they didn't know what to do next. You can read about this later in Acts 16. And they didn't know where to go. They said, "Well, maybe we should go to Asia." And the Holy Spirit didn't allow them to go to Asia. "Well, maybe we should go to Bithynia." And the Holy Spirit suffered them not. And they didn't know what to do, so they just prayed. And it says, in the night, in a vision, I don't know whether it was a dream or a vision in the night, Paul saw a vision. He saw a man standing in this vision saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." Well, that was the Holy Spirit giving them direction from the mind of Christ. Now, just so you'll know, later on, they did go to Asia, which is Ephesus at the time, and Paul spent 2 years there. See, Jesus Christ is alive and well. He wants to send Paul to Ephesus, but not at this time. There is a right now mind of Christ every day for every believer. We may get into that before the week is out, but I got to stay with this. So they do. They go into Macedonia, and you can read the story for yourself. Several things happened. Lydia, the purple, and then there was this little fortune-telling girl had a devil. Paul put up with it for a couple of days, and finally he'd had enough, and he cast the devil out of that girl. Now, aren't we supposed to be preaching Jesus and casting out devils? They haven't done anything wrong, have they? But see, there were some people making money off of that girl. And once Paul cast the devil out, they basically sued him at law and won the case. And here's Paul and Silas. They haven't done a thing wrong, and they're put in prison. Now, all of this happened in Philippi. Where are they supposed to go? Into Macedonia. The Bible will tell you Philippi is the chief city of Macedonia. You got that? So here they are. They're thrown into prison. You know the story. In the stocks, they were beaten. Can you picture their backs bloody? And that had to hurt. And then they're in the stocks. Then it says at midnight. Now, what would most ministers today be doing? They'd be sending letters out to all their partners, telling about their persecutions and their troubles. And please, you know, send donations. Or they'd be whining to everybody about how bad it is, you know. But see, they knew the true secret. And it says at midnight, which I think signifies their darkest hour, it says they lifted their voices. They praised God and they sang hymns. And they didn't do it quietly either. It says everybody in the prison heard them worshiping God. And their Pentecostal glory to God and worshiping God out loud and having a good time, you know, praising God right in the midst of their trouble. And it so pleased God that that earthquake came and it shook that prison, shook all the doors open, and they could have left. But they didn't leave. Why? The Lord of the harvest wasn't through yet. Paul is sensitive to the Spirit, and they stayed. The jailer, when he found out that all the doors had been open, he was going to kill himself. Because he felt responsible. He said, "Surely they're all gone. They all escaped. I failed." He was going to kill himself. Paul cries out, "Do yourself no harm. We're all still here." I want you to notice none of the prisoners left. something in that worship, something they heard. They said, we're going to stay where that man stays. If he's staying, we're staying. Anyway, that jailer, it so moved him. When he found out they didn't leave, he got on his knees and he says, what must I do to be saved? Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved and thy house. And that was the beginning of the church at Philippi. Now, what did those Philippians know from that experience about Paul? You can trust your money to Paul. He'll value one soul over his own freedom. If you send money to Paul, he's not going to use it on extravagant things. That money will be used to harvest the precious fruit of the earth. So when Paul is writing to them and he says, not that I desire a gift, I desire fruit that may abound to your account. What he's talking about there, he's going to use that money to win more souls. And every soul he wins will not only be on his account, it'll also be on the account of those Philippians. Now, my son-in-law, who at the time was attending a well-known Bible college. Basically, when you're nearing a time of graduation, they have you practice. And so they'd have them give up and give a teaching or a preaching and from whatever subject they wanted. He taught this passage almost verbatim the way I just taught it. And it's true. When he got through, the instructor of the class reprimanded him in front of the entire class. And said, son, you need to do some more research. That fruit that Paul's talking about is not souls. It's talking about their financial return on their giving. And about that time, another student raised his hand and said, after all, if the motivation to give was souls, I don't think many people would give. And the teacher agreed with him. Now, this is a major Bible college. If I told you the name, you'd every one of you know it. There's got to be holiness, not only in our personal life, not only in our walk with God. We've got to pray to God for holiness when it comes to handling finances again. Too much, his church has once more become a place of merchandise, place of business. I shudder when I see well-known ministers on the TV, and I'm not going to mention any names. I shudder when I hear them say things and bragging about it. Bragging about it. We have a $16,000 dog. It's a show dog, you know. Wonder where they got that $16,000. The backs of widows. We live in an 18,000 square foot house. I shudder. I tremble for them. I pray for them. I don't think Jesus is going to be very happy. Now, my exhortations over offerings, I often wonder why pastors have me do it. Because in most churches, they're going to try and manipulate you for maximum giving. I'm doing my best to strip away every fleshly motive that is possible for you to have. When you give tonight, the last person I want to be on your mind is you. When you give, give for the same reason the Philippians gave. Give for the same reason that Paul didn't run out of that prison. He's saying, I'm not leaving if there's another soul to be saved. I'm not leaving till my Father says to leave. You think you could trust somebody like that with your money? I've known Jim and Kathy Martin a long time. Let me tell you what, they are frugal with God's money. You give here, you can trust the money. It is going to be used to send this video around the world, to send the message around the world. He's got books coming along the line in every way technically possible. They're doing everything they can to get this good news around the world. When you give tonight, give for the purpose of harvesting the precious fruit of the earth. Amen? Ushers, if you'll come forward and pass the offering plates. Let me just offer a prayer to our Father. Father, you heard what was spoken. Father, I didn't threaten anybody with a curse if they didn't give. Father, I didn't bribe anybody with an untruth if they did. Father, I did my best to lay out the truth of your word and the motivation of heart that you can bless. Now, Father, I know because of what was spoken, everything that's given tonight comes from a heart that's seeking that fruit of the earth for you. Father, I do thank you for blessing every person that hears your voice as your steward. If they hear your voice, an amount you'd like for them to give, every person that obeys you, Father, bless them in Jesus' name. And Father, everyone that purposes in their heart, just because they love you and they want to see this gospel go around the world, Father, I thank you for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.